We turn to 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 4. We take up our reading at verse 8 and reading through verse 37. Our text for this evening is taken from the latter part of that, from the verses 18 through 37. 2 Kings chapter 4, reading from verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? She answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. Now our text for this evening. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slacken not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me. Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son and went out. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, there are times in our life when we wonder, would it have been better not to have received something good from the Lord? Do you understand that? We sometimes wonder, maybe it would have been better not to have actually received something as a really good gift. We can wonder about that in certain situations. For example, we may be married and we've received the wonderful blessing of a spouse. We know the rich blessings of that relationship that we have with this other person, and yet that other person can sometimes be the source of the greatest pain to us in that relationship. And at times when it's like that, we can wonder, we may have children, and to have a child given into our arms and to know of the bringing up of that children can be an absolute delight and a wonderful blessing as they're growing older, and to have them grow up. But what if one of those children departs from the Lord and goes away and departs into ungodly things? The heaviness and the pain, and we can think, perhaps it would have been better not to have received such a blessing from the Lord. Or perhaps it is for us, as we're members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we confess our faith, we become member of God's church with all the rich blessings of the gospel and the sacrament as we had this morning, and know the fellowship of God's people and encouraging us in our walk and our life, and yet in the midst of that very church there can come betrayal and painful experiences with those who are supposed to be our fellow pilgrims going to glory. And we can start to think, is it really worth it to receive the blessing of being a member in the church? You know, this sort of thing that in fact many in the scriptures went through. We can read of their histories. The Bible sets them forth here. In fact, this here tonight is one of those examples. This is what this woman of Shunem experiences. As her beloved son, who was a promised gift from God, in whom she delighted, is suddenly taken from her by the stroke of God's hand. She's filled with a sorrow and a pain that comes out in the very words that she speaks. This is a very emotional, a very poignant account, and we can greatly feel for this poor woman, who can do nothing else except fly to Elisha and plead with him for help. But brethren, we also ought to recognize, as we look at this whole account here, that this is also a powerful account of someone being raised from the dead. The mightiest form of miracle that the Bible records. This is something that really there is nothing greater than this. Other sorts of miracles may be turning back part of the curse, but this is the very curse itself. It was death itself which was promised when Adam ate the tree. You shall surely die. And this is the powerful turning back of death itself And of course, therefore, it is a most striking picture, once again, as we've been seeing with Elisha's miracles, of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this, in God's providence, is a most suitable passage to be considering after the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's take up and consider our text, therefore, under the theme, Life Restored by the Prophet. Under that, we'll look at three things. First of all, the anguished request that comes from this woman. Secondly, the powerful response that God sends forth through his prophet. And thirdly, the comforting truth. As we look at this passage, we realize that a few years have certainly passed since this boy was born. How can we know that? Well, we can see that he's quite a bit older now. He's still relatively young, so that that wonderful flush of delight will still be there in his mother's eyes as she sees him growing older. But he's still able to be carried, so that the servant carries him back from the field, and then he sits on her knees. So he's still relatively young and relatively small, but he's still old enough that he's able to go out into the field with his father. And it's an exciting time to be out there because it's the time of the harvest. And so there's much busyness and there's lots of people and lots of activity going on. And so this young son, the delight of his mother, goes out into the field with his father in the morning and starts observing all of the happenings going on there. But suddenly he's very unwell. And he cries out with a terrible pain in his head. My head, he says to his father. We don't know what was wrong. Some have supposed that this was heat stroke, but it's still relatively early in the day. It's not like he's been out there all day. He doesn't actually die until midday, and he's already been taken home and sat on his mother's knee for a while. It may well have been something else, maybe a brain hemorrhage or something like meningitis. We're not really told, but it's obviously something serious from the outcome of it. First of all, his father has a care for him and doesn't probably realize the seriousness of what this is going to turn in for, but he calls for his servant, cares for his son, and says, carry him home, take him home. He may rest at home, and his mother can care for him, and hopefully things will settle down. But they do not. Despite his mother's tender care for him, he deteriorates rapidly and dies in his mother's arms. As I said, about midday, he passes away. It's very significant. It's significant any time when a young child dies. But it's particularly significant here. Remember, this is a miracle child. This is a child that was particularly given by the Lord's promise through the prophet as a token of the Lord's blessing upon this woman because of her care of the man of God in her faithfulness. But even more than that, remember, this is Old Testament as we looked at previously. This son represented the family's ongoing place in the land of Israel, waiting for the Messiah to come as faithful Jews did in that day. The woman never even expected to have any children at all. And yet she's been given this child, an amazing and special gift from God. And all of a sudden, God painfully takes him away in such a sudden way. What is this woman to do? Well, there's really only one thing that she can do, and that's go to the man of God. Go to Elisha, the one who in fact had promised this son, because she can still hear the promise ringing in her ears, and she sees the outcome of what God had said, and now in a whole distress of her soul, she says, I don't understand. And therefore she must flee to him. He is the representative of the Lord. And she wants to pour out her soul to the Lord and hear from him who is the one that can speak the words of the Lord. So she takes her dead son and carries him upstairs to the little room that's on the top of the house. And she lays him out tenderly on the bed of Elisha, obviously expecting that Elisha is going to come. And it seems that she doesn't even tell her husband that their son has passed away, and hence his puzzlement. When she goes out near to the field and communicates with him and says, look, I need one of the servants and to take the donkey and so forth, and I need to go and get the man of God. I need to go and speak to him and come again. And the husband's a little bit puzzled, going, well, why is it that you want to go? It seems that he doesn't even know the seriousness of what has happened. But nevertheless, he accedes to her request, and she saddles up the donkey and she heads away, says to the servant, don't hesitate, don't go riding easily for me, just go. This woman knows exactly where Elisha is at this time in God's providence. He's at Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel is no more than 20 kilometres from Shunem. And somewhat a little uphill, but not too bad as far as the country goes. And she soon arrives. Notice that she cannot speak to Gehazi. She will not speak to Gehazi, who's sort of sent out as Elisha sees her coming. She will only come directly to Elisha and speak to him. And in her anguish of heart, she comes up to him. And first of all, she cannot do anything else but throw herself off the donkey and cast herself at his feet and grab a hold of those feet and hold onto them and will not let go. It takes a little while for her to compose herself, but then she pours out her heart to him. As it were, the words that she uses here, what she's saying is, you know, Elisha, this is almost too much to bear. As it were, if only I had not received this son, I didn't ask for him, I didn't covet this son, I didn't plead to the Lord for this son, this was simply given to me as a blessing from the Lord. Now I have to bear with this. As it were, she says, I don't know how, but please help me. Be merciful to me. Brethren, do you see the picture that's given? As this account will become known in Israel, and it will, then you see this is to speak to the people of Israel in that day. But not just then, it's to speak to people in all ages, and it's to speak to us also. The situation that this woman was suddenly thrust into is, in fact, the situation of every single person that is awoken to their spiritual condition before a holy God. Every single person that, in fact, is confronted with the holy God and the truth of the law of God, and what we owe unto God, is then confronted necessarily with the horror of death. Death is a horror to any person. But particularly as the Lord makes us spiritually aware that we stand before a God who judges us in perfect righteousness. And we're confronted with the horror and the pain and the misery of death, because we know that our sin and the sin of all of our loved ones makes us subject to God's pure judgment and righteousness, and thus eternal death. And there is nothing that we, in and of ourselves, can do about that death. Just the same as this woman. She's confronted with the death of her son, and there is nothing she can do. But do you know, it is not only for us as we are coming to the faith as God works these things in us. This applies to us also at all times in all of our life as Christians, as we live out our life as Christians. That's because we, as we live this life, we frequently have to face up to the reality of where our old man of sin brings us. The sorts of things that we do arising out of our old man's attitudes and actions and words and so forth, and those things come bubbling out of us, and we do those things and say those things in our life. And where does it bring us? Horrible sorrow and pain and destruction. It's deathly, isn't it? Sin is always deathly. We've experienced that. We experience that in our own lives and our own personal matters. But we've experienced that also, as it were, in our own congregation recently, and the horrible pain and sorrow that that's brought to us as these things have arisen and caused such division and tearing apart. In the midst of our own horrible sin, and in the midst of the malignant and painful sins that come against us, the deathliness of these things, it overcomes us at times, doesn't it? And we can feel as if we have no hope. Where is the answer? Where can we go? What can we do? There's only one thing to do. The thing that we must do. We must flee to Jesus Christ. We must flee to the man of God, to our prophet and priest and king. No one else will do. Just the same as this woman knew that her husband couldn't help her in this great distress of soul, that Gehazi, as he came from Elisha, couldn't help her, that she needed to go to Elisha and Elisha alone and lay a hold of him. Then so it is with us, that in all that we face in life, there is only one to whom we need to go to lay hold upon, and that's our Savior. To Jesus only must cling, and plead with him for his mercy and his grace to help us in the time of need. And you know, sometimes a little bit like the words that come from this woman, sometimes when our situation is so hard, so heart-rending, and it seems absolutely impossible, we don't even know what to ask for, do we? But that doesn't matter. It didn't matter here, and it doesn't matter in our life that we don't even know what to ask for. We can pray, Lord, you know my life, you know my heart, you know my trials, you know I don't deserve any good thing, but I know and I trust that you are a merciful God. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And our Lord is able to answer our prayers. So we see here this poor woman clinging to her only hope at this time, a hope which is centered in her faith in God, as she clings to this man of God, Elisha. And there is a most powerful response. Elisha hears this woman, and Gehazi sees this as well. You can almost see a sort of a look of a bit of a horror on Gehazi's face. I mean, here's this woman who jumps off a donkey and grabs a hold of the prophet by his feet, and he's going, "Whoa, that's most inappropriate." He's where, you know, go and drag this woman away from, you know, touching the great prophet's feet. And Elisha says to him, no, leave her alone. Leave her alone. He understands, and he accepts this woman's great grief and her cries for help, and his heart goes out to her. As he understands what is happening here, therefore he institutes something first of all. And the first thing that he does is he sends Gehazi ahead with his rod. So Gehazi is to go with the rod that he carries around, and Gehazi is not to greet anyone along the way, not to say anything to anybody, but to go immediately to where the sun is laid, and he's to put the rod on the face of the child. What is this here? Well, the rod is the symbol, if you like, of his prophetic office. So this rod symbolizes all of the outwardly, if you like, the outward aspects of religion and the service of God. And that's so very important. It really is. That's why Elisha carries the rod. God used these symbols and these instruments in his work through the prophets. So, for example, we know of Moses' rod that he used in his work, for example, at the Red Sea. And we know of Aaron's rod that blossomed and the great teaching that came out of that. So Gehazi is sent ahead with great speed to lay this symbol of Elisha, the symbol of his office and the symbol of his authority upon the child. But there is no response. There is nothing. It's not like Gehazi has failed to do what he was called to do. He did exactly as was prescribed. He did not fail in anything that Elisha told him to do. But it doesn't bring about any useful or good result. There is nothing with the child. What do we understand about this? What is God teaching to Israel and teaching to us through this? It's this. In and of themselves, the outward actions and symbols of even true religion have no profit. Notice that. In and of themselves. Just as we participated in the Lord's Supper this morning. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself instituted with the bread and the wine and the way in which they were to be distributed and given to the people with those words of institution that the Lord Jesus gave. But if we were to take an ordinary person that has no knowledge of Christianity off the street and bring them in here and plonk them here at the beginning of the Lord's Supper and you give them bread and wine and they eat the bread and wine, do we think that somehow some miraculous spiritual power is going to enter into them and make them to be spiritually alive just because they ate bread and drank wine? No, not at all. In exactly the same way in which this rod laid upon the face of the child did not result in any life being given to the child. And here's what's so important. Here's what's so important. People can be mistaken in a fatal way, in an everlastingly fatal way. People can be mistaken when they think that Christianity and walking with God and loving Jesus simply consists in living a moral life. That Christianity simply consists in keeping certain Christian rituals. If that is the case, if that's how they live, then they will remain forever in death, even as this young boy remained cold and lifeless. But Elisha comes. Elisha comes. Notice that this woman, when she was there with Elisha at Mount Carmel, she heard Elisha give the instructions to Gehazi. Here's the rod. Go with all speed. Go and lay it upon the face of the child. What does the woman do? There's the servant heading off post haste to go back to her child. Does she run after him to go and see what? No, she doesn't. What does she do? She says to Elisha, "As the Lord lives, and as my soul lives, I will not leave you." Does that ring a bell at all? Those words. Do you recognize them? Note the similarity of these words of what Elisha said to Elijah not that long ago. Note the similarity of these words also of Ruth to Naomi. When Naomi said to Ruth, "You go back to your family, I'm going to Israel." And she said, "No. No, I am committed to you." You see, there is a heart and soul commitment to this other person. Why? Because this other person represented the God and the Savior in whom they trusted. This is this woman. She said she's not interested in following a rod, all right, and a servant. She's clinging to Elisha, who's the man of God, who represents the Lord Jesus Christ, the great prophet who is to come. It's him to whom she clings. She doesn't want outward processes and outward help. She doesn't cling to other men or women. She knew she needed her God, and she remained tightly with Elisha, with him. He is the one that can bring the words of God to her heart, which she needs. And we should note that Elisha, as he comes here, and he comes with this woman now, and heads into the home, that his actions draw attention to our Redeemer and his work. Look at that with me. First of all, Elisha comes personally to this little boy's lifeless body. Just the same as our Savior, he comes personally to every one of his sheep. He knows them. They were given to him in eternity, as we read this morning in John 17, that he has received every one of them and he knows every one of them, even when they are yet dead in their trespasses and sins, that he comes to them personally at the time of their salvation. He comes through the power of his Holy Spirit. Notice that Elisha here, he is fully dependent upon the power of God. This is not some wonderful power that Elisha does. The very first thing he does is he gets down upon his knees and he prays unto the Lord, the only one who can give life and bring alive again from the dead. But then notice also with me, in another way in which this is reminiscent of our Savior, notice the closeness of Elisha. Tell me, is it pleasant being close to death? Have you ever been near a dead body? Is it pleasant being close to that one? Have you thought about what Elisha does here? This is a young boy who's died and he's lifeless and cold upon his bed. Yet Elisha comes and he puts his mouth upon the child's mouth. He puts his eyes on the child's eyes. He puts his hands on the child's hands. He is pressed up in a more intimate way is impossible to imagine, isn't it? Mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. No doubt Elisha's heart is breaking for this woman and her son. Death is always a terrible and a heart-rending thing, and particularly for a young child. Yet Elisha does not draw back from the closest union with this dead boy. Do you know, that is just like our Savior. Though he is perfect, though he is pure, yet he does not hesitate to draw near and to come into union with dead and vile sinners. Like you and me. Notice also the toil involved in this. There are some miracles that our Lord Jesus and so on did by but speaking a word, showing the wonderful power and the power of the word. But here, what's emphasized to us is the toil that's involved in this. This is not a simple thing. This is him kneeling down and to pray unto the Lord, and then he is on this child and he is upon him for quite some time. And the child becomes a little warm, but he then, as it were, needs to take a bit of a break from this toil. And he goes downstairs and he walks to and fro in the house, no doubt, once again pouring out his heart in prayer to his God before going back up again and resuming that, pressed into this child, praying unto the Lord for the restoring power of life being given unto him. So it was that our Savior gave himself fully to the work of saving us. No minor matter. To come and live in this world, to live among sinners who mocked and reviled him, were constantly opposed to him, and finally being deserted of even all of his friends and disciples and family, and facing the cross, suffering for us, a work that even, as we said this morning, even in the contemplation of it, Jesus sweated great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. The toil that was given that we might be saved. But here is the wonder. After first developing some warmth, finally the child sneezes many times, opens his eyes, and is restored. Not just simply alive, but restored fully to health without any residual problem whatsoever. A wondrous miracle. Very simply, Elisha calls for the woman to come and take up her son. She comes into the room and you can see her thankfulness. As it were, once again, she doesn't know what to say, or perhaps she can't even speak. She is so thankful and bows down in thankfulness to Elisha, the man of God, and takes up her son in love and takes him back down and into the home. This is the second time in the scriptures, as you read through from the beginning, this is the second time that someone has been raised from the dead. When was the first? There we go. Bit of a quiz for you. When's the first time in the Bible that it's recorded that someone was raised from the dead? It was with Elijah, the son of the widow of Zarephath, was the first one that was raised from the dead. And now the second is Elisha, and once again, the son of a woman that is set before us. This is not coincidence, of course. This is the word of God. Notice what God is laying out here. These two instances occur within a relative close time of one another. Both of them occur in Israel. Not in Judah, but in Israel. In the apostatizing church, the one that is going away from the Lord. God is declaring very, very plainly, very loudly, very clearly into this nation of Israel through Elijah and through Elisha, "You, Israel, have chosen death. You've chosen death. There is, although I have my people, 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, yet the vast majority have turned away from me. You have no life in you in general. The path that you have chosen to break my covenant and to turn away from me means that you have no hope in yourself. Yet, by this very miracle, God is also declaring the gospel, is he not? Turn unto me. Repent. Seek me. Not outwardly through just, you know, various patterns and saying, yes, Jehovah's your God and so forth, but truly with all of your heart. And you will have life from the dead. Nothing is too hard for me. Come unto me, as it were, all you who labor and are heavy laden, even borne down to feelings of despair because of deathly burdens, seemingly impossible situations. Come, and I will give you life and rest." And here for us is the most comforting truth. This is, as we can clearly see, another miracle that sets forth our Savior in the depth and the breadth of his saving work. Brethren, hear this tonight and be greatly encouraged. Be comforted. We have a Savior who raises the dead. That's particularly a comfort to us in this way. No matter what it is that we get ourselves into, no matter what kind of life that we have lived, no matter what kind of sin that we may fall into, we may never think that we are too far gone for Jesus to be able to rescue, for Jesus to be able to redeem and to restore us to fullness of life. Tell me, what is more far gone than death? Yet the great physician can restore through the work that he has already done. As we saw this morning, that is finished and completed. That he may bring back from the dead cold, lifeless, rotting corpse made to be living and with him forevermore. The only calling is this: believe. Believe. This was the Shunammite woman, wasn't it? She did not understand how, she didn't understand what, but she believed that she needed to go and cast herself upon Elisha. And God answered her heartfelt pouring out of her soul unto him. But notice also with me the comfort that is in this. Jesus is a most personal Savior. Just the same as Elisha came, as we've already seen, most personally, most intimately to this little boy. So Jesus comes to us while we are yet dead, and He joins Himself intimately to us, gives us the gift of His Holy Spirit. And He, just the same as Elisha, was pressed up to this dead body. So it is that Jesus intimately partakes of our sin and our death. He became sin for us that He might redeem us. He is not ashamed, Hebrews 2:11. He is not ashamed to call us brethren and to die and to rise again in our place. When the time comes for our salvation, this is what He does. He draws near to us and He makes us alive so that we become sensible of our great need and call out to Him. And when we do, then He is right there. The very reason why we're calling out is because of Him being right there and personally joined to us and having given to us faith. Even as Elisha was close, He comes and provides our every need. And our wonderful blessing is in this also. We may have a full confidence, an utter and assured confidence in our Savior. Just as this Shunammite woman had all her hope and all her confidence in Elisha only as the great prophet of God, so we are to have all our confidence and all our hope and assured confidence in our great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our hope for life from the dead. There is our hope of salvation. Once again, I cannot stress this enough. We must not ever put our hope or trust in keeping God's commandments. And as I say these things, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that these things aren't important. These things are really very important in the Christian life. But we must never put our hope or trust in keeping God's commandments or in having been baptized or being a member of a true church, or knowing lots about what is taught in the Bible, or having a right theology. Are those things important, as I've said? Absolutely. Oh, please, please, indeed. Be a member of the church and keep God's commandments and know your theology and grow in the truth of God's word. But never, ever put your hope and your confidence and your trust in those things. It's Christ alone who can save, forgive, assure us that we are alive in Him and alive forevermore and have an inheritance with Him in heaven forever. And our confidence continues to be in Him alone each and every day. We've come today and worshipped the Lord, and we've come around the Lord's table and had our faith and our soul strengthened, but I can tell you, tomorrow for you, and tomorrow for me, when we step into the life that the Lord has for us, what are we going to do? We're going to fail. We're going to sin. We're going to go astray. Where is our hope and our confidence if that's the case, if we continue to do these deathly things? Our hope and confidence is in the prophet of God. It's in the great Savior. There is one who can forgive and reassure us and bring us back to the right path and instruct us about walking in His good and blessed paths of life. True, blessed, daily, covenant, communing life with God is found only in personally communing and knowing and living and walking with the Savior. Him whom we are to know personally and walk with. He is able daily to restore us to life until He finally takes us home to be with Him forever into that blessed life in which we will never depart from. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the beauty of your truth that is laid out for us in so many different ways in the Word of God. For this wondrous miracle that was performed through your servant Elisha, and we see once again so clearly set out for us our Lord and our Saviour, of our hope and our confidence and that to which we can turn, even when we are cast into situations where we are confused and lost and full of a pain and sorrow. We thank you that we have a most wondrous Saviour. Be with us, bless us, encourage us in this truth, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.